Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for it.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You know you are not a serious Christian if... This is Wretched Radio. Would you like to take the test to see if you're a serious Christian? Although I have to confess to you, I think that's redundant and repetitive and using too many unnecessary words. Christians should be serious. That is what we are called to, an earnest walk to be a disciple of our rabbi who happens to be God in the flesh. So how this can't be serious business, I don't know, but nevertheless, for your consideration, you know you're not a serious Christian if you think the Apostles' Creed is the guy who fought Rocky in Rocky I. That is not what the Apostles' Creed is. It is something totally different.
What is his first name?
Speaking of the Mr. Apostle?
Sure. Yes, Apollo Creed.
Apollo Creed.
Carl. That was it.
Carl Weathers.
Carl Weathers.
Do you think that they did that on purpose? Is that something that one of the writers maybe had a
thought
Christian background? I don't know.
Hey, remember Stallone said it was a Christian movie.
Ah. You know what? I get that. Because you know what? It was all about Romans 14. We all know that. That's so obvious.
Oh, yeah.
Rocky hitting the meat in the locker. Was it okay for him to practice his boxing skills on hanging meat? That was produced by pagans. That is so Romans 14. I hate to say this, but that actually was probably used as a sermon illustration somewhere by somebody. Josh Bice just wrote an article about a line in the Apostles' Creed that says Jesus descended into hell. It's worth noting that this is not necessarily an essential issue. We can disagree on this. I'm on the side of he did not take a trip through hell. I know you've got to deal with some rather confusing language that Peter used about Jesus and proclaiming to the captives. Nevertheless, the reason that I say Jesus went to heaven that day and not to hell was, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Not in 3 days, today. Now, you can disagree with that, and we are not enemies on this. We just happen to disagree on something that is an issue that is not of essential importance. Unless you think that Jesus went to hell to pay for your sins, then we got a problem. There are some people who have taught Jesus went to hell to finish the work of redemption. Sorry, it was finished on the cross. Some people have taught that Jesus went to do a battle with the devil. Ooh, what a war it was. Are you kidding me? He crushed his head on the cross. The resurrection crushed the head of the serpent. What is some sort of WWE wrestling match that he had? What would that even look like? People have taught, and Jesus went to hell, and he was the force of good versus the nasty force of evil. What an MMA fight with the devil? What are we talking about here? What would that even look like? The act of redeeming sinful men. That was victory. That was the war won. Not going to hell to complete the work of salvation. But I digress. You know you're not a serious Christian if you think the cannons of Dort are like the guns of Navarone.
Navarone.
Yeah. Similar in a sense. Not exactly the same.
Anthony Quinn and Gregory Peck right away.
Now, see, here, by the way, this is from Kim Riddlebarger. Here's one that you couldn't actually use these days because it might offend somebody somewhere. So, Todd, why are you going to do it? It's just an example of how sensitive we become these days. That's all. That's all I'm saying. See, so we wouldn't use this one. You think Arminians are the people who run convenience stores. Well, see, that's not true. But this would be an example of how our culture has changed, because I wouldn't use that joke myself. You think the Belgic confession was from World War II war crime trials? Nope, that was not the Belgic confession. Something totally different. You're not a serious Christian if you think popery in the church makes it smell flowery. Well, it does because of the incense, but popery is not the same as potpourri.
Potpourri.
Potpourri, yeah. That must be a French word. You're not a serious Christian if you think the Psalter goes with the pepper shaker. No, the Psalter is not a table spice. There is, almost everybody does some form of liturgy. It's been interesting. I've had the chance in the last month, been to a couple of different churches. It's always interesting. If you ever visit a church, watch for the liturgy. If you can't make any sense of it whatsoever, that there's no order and flow, they probably haven't considered any sort of structure of service that tells a bigger narrative than just the individual parts. I think mostly liturgy has devolved these days down to, hey, pastor, what are you preaching on? Oh, I'm preaching on Goliath and your giants. Okay. So let's think of all of the Bible verses that talk about victory and fighting and being overcomer. That's a good one, the overcomer thing. And aren't we conquerors? That's it. Yes, we got to work that one in there. Are there any songs about that? Do we have any songs about David? Any songs about our worries, our struggles, the giants in our life that we need to defeat because we don't understand what the text was actually teaching? And it's pretty much how many, not all, but many evangelical churches run their liturgical service. The theme is one thing. Do you know what's missing from that? Note that there is no confession of sins. There is no pastoral prayer. By the way, visited a church on last Sunday. There was a pastoral prayer. It was magnificent. And now, look, I think the Puritans would probably laugh at us for this, but this prayer was probably 4 or 5 minutes long, which really isn't that long. But I think for most churches, it's like, gulp, a five-minute prayer? I thought it was terrific, quite honestly, and it contained so many elements, and it prayed for so many different groups of people, like missionaries. It prayed for some churches nearby. It prayed for an association that they were in. It prayed for the sick in the church. It prayed for different ministries in the church. It prayed for different elders in the church. It was incredible, and most churches aren't doing that these days. There's no gospel flow, anything about praising God because he has forgiven us of our sins that we've already confessed. We so often miss those elements that there's a call to, sometimes there can be a call to worship. These days, a lot of times it can be a contemporary song, you know, currently from the 1980s. Otherwise, it's missing. We are here to praise God. Who is God? Preparing our hearts so that we can actually worship as opposed to, come on, kick in gear, get those hands in the air, y'all. No, we talk about who God is. We talk about who we is. We talk about how depraved we are. And then we talk about the goodness of God displayed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about his victory, which was not accomplished in hell. We talk about how good it is to be in the family of God. That's a flow. That's an order. So often it is so missing these days. You think catechism and dogma relate to pets? That would indicate you're not a serious Christian. You think post tenebris looks is a breakfast cereal? It is not a breakfast. Maybe it could somewhere. Post maybe creates some sort of from the darkness light cereal. But that's not what it means. It's good to study church history and know just a little bit of Latin. Okay, not as much as R.C. Sproul knew, But knowing a little bit of Latin, after darkness, light, it was a Reformation slogan that there had been so much covering of the gospel. There was still a church throughout the Middle Ages. Always been a church, because Jesus said he's building a church. It's not a denomination. It's all believers for all time. So you do have a heritage. That does indeed bring you back to John the Baptist, even if you're not Baptist. That is the true church. Not a movement being in the there that always existed, but it was so shrouded in darkness. And then the light of the Reformation. You know you're not a serious Christian if you think particular redemption has to do with coupons that can only be used at specific times. That is not what particular... You think worship is the thing that your church does for 20 minutes before the preacher gets up there. Not according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're not a serious Christian if you think the diet of worms sounds disgusting. Although I'm amazed that hasn't been turned into some sort of Christian. You put the worms on top of the Ezekiel bread? Oh... Ew. And you're eating really good. Finally, you know you're not a serious Christian if you think the Five Solas are a pop music band. They are not that.
They're not that.
Essentials of the Protestant faith. This is Wretched Radio. My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs. But at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for joining us today. Always appreciate when you spend part of your day with Wretched Radio. Can we talk prison initiative? You see, within 3 years of release, almost two-thirds of released prisoners are rearrested. And within 5 years of release, that number goes up to about three-quarters of released prisoners back in jail. We think those numbers are simply too high. And we think the gospel will help. We would very much like to give away our gospel booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, to prison ministries so they can get them inside to the prisoners. Can you help? Wretched.org/donate if you're able. Wretched.org/donate. If you're a prison ministry and you would be interested in handing out Don't Stub Your Toe, contact Al, please. It's very easy. Al@wretched.org. Al@wretched.org. A big thank you to our gospel partners. It's their generosity that makes this possible. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsen, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
The Mission Ball is genius in its simplicity. It is a soccer ball covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation. Great way to draw a crowd, make a connection with people, and ultimately create opportunities to proclaim Christ. And the Mission Ball is now available in 38 different languages. Over 100,000 have been used in 91 countries so far. If you're able to help spread the word with the Mission Ball, go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org.
Yeah.
books of the Bible. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage new believers in their faith, reminding them of Christ's imminent return and exhorting them to godly conduct. When you consider Christ's return, beware of two errors: to live as though his return were not imminent, or to be so concerned with his return that we neglect his work on earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But on a more serious note, this is Wretched Radio. You know you're not a serious Christian if you think propitiation is a shampoo for hair loss. You see, that's not at all what propitiation is on a more serious note. You're not a serious Christian if you think Calvinism is nothing but a subject about skinny blue jeans. That is not what it is. And you know you're not a serious Christian if, however, let us take a more serious note. An article from the Cripplegate, a subject that appears to be on the minds of many people these days. This, I don't know if my inbox of my emails is any indicator of the greater Christian culture, but if it is in any way, shape, or form, the issue of assurance is one that is persistent. Now, assurance is something that we should all have. We've always recognized that assurance and a lack thereof is not the premier indicator of whether or not you're a Christian. Is a lack of assurance a sin? And the answer to that is it is. It is a sin to not fully trust in God. But we don't, do we? You see, that's kind of the irony of the Christian faith, or at least one of the kind of ironies, if you will. The people who are worried about their assurance are probably in a better state than the people who are so confident about it. Because even when I have assurance, it's not as much as assurance as I should have. Bible reading would be another subject. There are some people who just pistol whip themselves. I don't read the Bible enough. I can assure you, you don't. And if you're thinking, but I do, I can assure you, you don't. We should just be consumed with this. Now, God in his gracious kindness, different people, different stages. What is the amount of Bible you should be reading every day? The answer is more. It just should be whatever your level is. We should be. Any downtime, rather than watching cable TV, rather than watching the U.S. Open until the wee hours of the night to watch Roger Federer lose a heartbreaker in five sets. You see, we should be reading our Bible. So we're not doing enough. We should recognize that, but that doesn't mean we're not saved. But when you become so concerned that you're not doing enough, you're not saved. Now, it could be an issue that you aren't saved, but not necessarily. Do you see how delicate this can be? And that means that we need to understand that the Christian walk is not a knucklehead faith. If I said to you, I'm a track superstar, you might have some questions for me. I suspect you really...
Several.
You could maybe imagine pole vaulter. If I were the pole, but other than that, I don't think that you... So you'd say, really, you're a superstar in track and field, are you? Tell me about it. I've got tennis shoes. You do? Uh-huh. Oh, and I put them on. Do you run? Sometimes, if I'm like in a really big hurry. Uh-huh. And do you train? Well, yeah. You know, I train. I try to trot on occasion. You'd go, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. That doesn't make you a track star. Now, does a track star put on tennis shoes? Yes, he does. But does that make him a star? No, but if he doesn't put on shoes, he's probably not. Do you see how this is? All that to say, be very, very careful as we make our way through this self-diagnostic from Cripplegate. That you don't disqualify yourself automatically, but you don't let yourself off the hook automatically either. So here we go. Soul diagnostic. How to know if you're a Christian. Number one. Awareness of and sorrow over personal sin and moral imperfections. Steve Lawson. Quote, no one giggles through the narrow gate, but all who enter come mourning over their sin. Now see, this gets tricky straight away. What does mourning look like? I mean, not when the sun rises, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. What does that look like? Well, it looks, you should be just weeping. Buckets of tears. Okay, you've never been to Minnesota. Scandinavians don't do that. But does that mean that they don't have feelings in their heart of mourning? No, it doesn't. So how it manifests itself, going to look different with different people. Now here it gets tricky again. Well, how much mourning am I supposed to do? More. But does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, it doesn't. You're making this complicated. Well, to a degree it is. I'm just trying to be somewhat pastoral here, because if I said, you need to be sorrowing over your sin this much, or you're not a Christian. Whoa, time out, Henrietta. That would be creating an arbitrary marker for an inward work of God. Having said that, if there's never been any desire to weep, even if you don't shed tears, but it's an inward contriteness, something is wrong. Something is very, very wrong. By the way, speaking of weeping over sin and contriteness, if you've been wondering about the Benny Hinn confession, we'll be tackling that in more detail and probably preparing something for newsletters, emails, and YouTube videos to tackle that. Because genuine repentance, it is a contriteness over their sin. It is something that you should see in something that speaks in some way, wow, that person is racked over their sin. Have you ever experienced that? Number two, a confidence in Christ alone for acceptance with God. This brings us to historical heresy number one, which we have talked about in Drive-By False Teaching, which isn't available yet, but we're working on it, and it'll be ready in the fall. The first heresy that we see inside of the church, it surfaced before the close of the New Testament canon. Legalism. It is the default heart position. I want to do something. I got to do a little, just a little. I got to read my Bible to be saved. No, you'll read your Bible if you are saved, but you don't read your Bible to get saved or to keep your salvation. You read your Bible because you want to know the Lord better and you want to be obedient to drink it in. After all, it is honey, isn't it? The Christian desires the Word. The Christian wants to consume the Word. The Christian wants to be obedient. But where we can fall and where we can get tripped up is thinking our obedience in some sort of way just keeps us in the game. Okay, maybe because you're a Protestant, you think, okay, it doesn't get me saved, but I got to keep doing the stuff to stay saved. No, you don't. You're going to do this stuff if you are saved. You hear the difference? A confidence in Christ alone for acceptance with God. If you are thinking in any way, shape, or form that your repentance got you saved, it did not. But a Christian will repent. An individual will repent who is being saved by God. But your repentance doesn't save you. You say, well, my faith saves me. No, actually, Jesus saves you. Faith is the mechanism that he grants to you as a gift. The Christian does not think he or she contributes to salvation in any way, shape, or form. If you do, you should examine yourself to make sure that you actually are in the faith, because that's works, and that is not the gospel. Number three, this is from Cripplegate, how to know if you're a Christian, a love for Christ. You love him, cherish him, respect him, drawn to him, impressed by him, desire to be loyal to him, happy in him. You want to spend time with him, prioritizing him. Once again, you say, I don't do that enough. I know you don't, neither do I. That's why we need him. And remembering that little circle is the very thing that will grow your love for him. I'm supposed to be loving him more, but I don't. And yet he loves me anyway. Now I love him more. See the balance here? Number four, you will have a progressive victory over sin.
What was that?
I think I successfully emphasized the word progressive, don't you?
We're awake now.
Sanctification.
And a little angry.
Ow.
Only a little.
We
then he spittle out of my eye.
So the first three points didn't cap. Let me get to our fifth point. If you weren't interested in the first three points. Sanctification, it's progressive. It's not a one-time dealy, and now you're perfect for the rest of your days. Are you growing in holiness? You say, I'm not as holy as I should be. Of course you're not. But are you holier today than you were a year ago? Number six. A presence of personal godliness. that you are striving to be godly, growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in any way. But I'm not growing in two of those. You're probably not growing as fast in all of those. Are you growing at all? Do you see marks of the fruit of the Spirit? A desire to plug into a New Testament kind of local church. There is a serious problem. Here's a quote. This one stings from D.A. Carson. This one might land a blow. It would have been inconceivable in the first century to call yourself a Christian but not join a church. I know you've been hurt. You've been wounded. I know you've had a bad experience. I know it's long distance. I know you still should have a desire to be a member of a, even if there isn't a good one. But I still want that. You're not repulsed by church. You're attracted to church if you're a Christian. Number 7, a love and hunger for the Bible. Number 8, a love for people, especially other Christians. Number 9, obedience to God's word. Number 10, a persevering in the Christian faith. Ultimately, don't let this horrify you, but you know you are a Christian if you persevere to the end. How'd you do, Christian? This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries hopes to see a national movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. And they do that through the local church, community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center, where they thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of that would be possible. Can you help? Go to sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Live Action is accusing Facebook of bias after it placed restrictions on the organization's content and labeled as false news the claim that abortion is never medically necessary. Live Action, one of the nation's most well-known and popular pro-life groups, says it received a message from Facebook on August 30th saying your page has violations. They flagged a video of a speech from Live Action founder and president Lila Rose. The message from Facebook said your page has reduced distribution and other restrictions because of repeated sharing of false news. People will also be able to see if a page has a history of sharing false news. The problem in the speech came when Rose said, if you talk to a doctor who's not indoctrinated by leftist talking points, you will discover that abortion is not a medical treatment. Abortion, she said in the speech, is never medically necessary. Apparently, two independent fact-checkers cited by Facebook said Rose's claim is wrong and that certain life-threatening conditions during pregnancy can make abortion medically necessary to save the mother's life. That from the independent fact-checkers, two pro-choice doctors who've performed abortions, Daniel Grossman and Robin Schickler. Rose says the two doctors are misrepresenting her position. Would independent fact-checkers do that? Rose went on, saying, you don't have to go in there and kill that baby, dismember that baby, poison that baby to death before delivering him or her, Rose said. You can give her a chance at life. Live Action's website says the group never has claimed that the child's life can be saved every time, but the website says pro-life physicians do say that every effort should be made and no life needs to be intentionally killed. False news now. Meantime, in Finland, a Christian politician, Raivi Rossinen, is currently under investigation for posting scripture against the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland for participating in the Helsinki Pride events, according to FaithWire. She simply posted a photo of Romans 1:24-27 saying, how can the church's doctrinal foundation, the Bible, be compatible with the lifting up of shame and sin as a subject of pride? That post prompted Finnish authorities to investigate the former Minister of Interior for ethnic agitation, according to the Helsinki Times. According to the officer in charge, the pretrial investigations have yet been completed. Police will provide more details once the investigations have been completed or presented to a prosecutor for consideration of charges. Rossinen is not concerned about the charges, saying, I'm not worried about myself, as I trust that this will not go to the prosecutor, she tweeted. Also adding, I hope this does not lead to Christian self-censorship. Oh, but charges or not, that would be the goal, wouldn't it? Shut us up and keep us in our corner. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to him. And as our mediator, he makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not gonna do it. But you are. This is Wretched Radio. This was a story I was not going to pay much attention to, but because there is so much chatter about this on the internet, receiving lots of emails from people asking what's up with that, going to tackle the subject that is all the rage these days on the internet, and that is the apparent mea culpa of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn, who has been a leading prosperity preacher for decades, very recently posted what appears to be, you know, this whole prosperity thing? On second thought, maybe not so much. The question, of course, is it genuine? Has he really recanted and repented of his false prosperity teachings? I'm going to let you be the judge. Let us do, before we listen to Benny's apology, if you deem that's what it is, let's study what repentance is. What does it look like biblically to be sorry for one's sins? The most thorough treatment of the subject in a condensed location, I would say, is 2 Corinthians 7. For even if I made you sorry, this is verse 8, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. All right, so he's already setting the stage here. What he wrote to them caused them to feel bad. Is feeling bad repentance? And the answer is, it's a part of it, maybe, maybe not. What? Somebody who is genuinely repentant, who has a metanoia repentance. You are sorry for what you did, and it lasts. It's not temporary. It persists. There is a metomelami sort of repentance, which is, I'm sorry I got busted. I'm sorry I'm embarrassed. You know, I'm sorry this kind of hurts you, but I'm not so sorry that I'm not willing to return to what it is that I was doing that caused you to chastise me. Judas had a metamelami faith. He was bummed, but he didn't repent. It was a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. Paul continues, now I rejoice now that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For God, this is verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. There's your metanoia. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Metamelami. Worldly sorrow, maybe this wasn't a good idea. I'm regretting my decision. That doesn't save anybody. That isn't genuine repentance. A genuine repentance is against you and you only have I sinned. But it continues, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Did you hear that laundry list? Diligence and earnestness. True repentance. I want to pursue righteousness. I'm not going to do that anymore. An attitude, not of indifference. I hate this. A clearing of yourself, to clear your name. The repentant sinner wants to be trusted again. Indignation, righteous indignation over your sin and displeasure at the shame that it has brought on God's name, not at others for participating in the same sin. Please note that. What clearing of yourselves, to clear your name, indignation, righteous anger at sin, vehement desire, a yearning of the repentant sinner to restore the relationship with the one against whom they have sinned. Please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and chapter, is it 19, I believe. We see the story of a man who is a living, walking demonstration of what repentance looks like. His name, he's a wee little fellow. His name is Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's confronted by Jesus Christ, and he repents. What does he do? Does he just say, oh, those other tax collectors, they just make me sick? No. Instead, he felt bad. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to the house, because that's real repentance. I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to give it back. I don't want the filthy lucre that I've received from, say, false teaching. I want to give it back. Without that, it's not genuine repentance. In all things, you have a desire, a vehement desire, a yearning of the repentant sinner to restore what has been taken or the harm that has been done. Zeal refers to loving someone so that you hate anyone or anything that harms the object of this love. Vindication, avenging of wrong, to see justice done. Yourself, mainly. To be clear in this matter, the essence of repentance, a pursuit of holiness, that is what genuine repentance is. Now, let's listen to Benny Hinn. This is all the rage on the internet, and you answer the question. Has he repented?
And today, sadly, among a lot of circles, all you hear is how to build the flesh. It's a feel-good message. That's what you hear out there. It's all about feel good, do good, all that. Make money, all the rest of it. And I'm sorry to say that prosperity has gone a little crazy. And I'm correcting my own theology. And you need to all know it. Because when I read the Bible now, I don't see the Bible in the same eyes I saw the Bible 20 years ago. And Steve Strang from Charisma, whom we go back years, he was in my wedding. People don't even know that Charisma magazine began with my father-in-law.
I'm fast forwarding.
Ready to make it public. I said, well, not totally.
Are you ready to make it
public? Because I don't want to hurt my friends or my love.
All right. Are you ready to make your new theological position public? No, because I don't want to hurt my friends. 2 Corinthians 7. Think Zacchaeus.
Who believe things I don't believe anymore.
Oh, I don't know what happened to Benny.
And I will tell you now something that is going to shock you. I think it's an offense to the Lord. It's an offense to say, give $1,000. I think it's offense to the Holy Spirit to place a price on the gospel.
Now, might I point out, he is talking about a bad teaching out there. Is Benny repenting of doing the very same thing?
I'm done with it.
You should note, the day after this was posted, you should note, that the Benny Hinn Ministries also posted a video of him asking people to send in $120, a specific amount, just so you know.
I will never again ask you to give $1,000 or whatever amounts, because I think the Holy Ghost is just fed up with it. Did you hear me? I think that hurts the gospel. So I'm making this statement for the first time in my life, and frankly, I don't...
Actually, it's not the first time that he's made a similar statement. He's made a similar statement before.
I don't care what people think about me anymore. So, I had a guy, well, I'll tell you who, it was Dan Willis. I love Dan with all my heart. I said, don't you dare preach that message again. Just a few days ago, I said, no, I said, I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to be a part of it. So when they invite me to telethons, I think they will not like me anymore. Because if you look at the Word of God, I don't want to get into it now. Am I shocking you? Good, let's have a high five on this one. If I hear one more time, break the back of debt with $1,000, I'm going to rebuke them. I think that's buying the gospel. That's buying the blessing. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. That's about all I will say.
He goes on a little bit longer. You be the judge. Think 2 Corinthians 7. Think Luke 19. What does genuine repentance look like? Think even the Ninevites, the repenting that they did, the outward sign of repentance, the throwing of dirt on their animals. Blech, I'm disgusted with my sins. Do I know what's going on in the heart of Benny Hinn? No. Is that at least better than asking for $1,000? Sure, it is. You be the judge as to whether or not you believe that now suddenly Benny is a reliable teacher. What should be your criteria? Because you can't judge what is going on in his heart. You can judge by what he is saying. Has he returned the money that he has taken from so many times when he's asked people for $1,000? Has he sold the mansions or the jet? Has he made it right with anybody? We'll look forward to those details coming out. Until then, you be the judge. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
On behalf of everyone here at Wretched, let me thank you. Thank you for your ongoing, generous support of Wretched. While the love of money most certainly is the root of all kinds of evil, it is nevertheless needed to pay the bills. And we are grateful that you've allowed Wretched to pay our bills for over a decade now. We don't take your support for granted. We're reaching more people than ever, and without being greedy, we want to reach even more. If you've never supported Wretched and you have the means, we would be grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our gospel partners with your monthly tax-deductible support. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Visit Wretched.org/donate today. Wretched.org/donate.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible. For just $5 per Bible, you could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sorry. No, actually, I'm not. That was that also was not genuine repentance. I was going to apologize for my short attention span, but I can't help myself. This is Wretched Radio. This was just sent in. Gentlemen, you know what I mean? So you can't cheat on this deal. I'm going to hold this up. Can you describe what that image is right there? Can you see that clearly enough through the YouTuber internet Skype machine?
It's like a guy in coveralls.
A barista with a man bun.
That's right. It's a Ken doll.
Ew.
What? It looked like security camera footage.
Hey. No, that would be Ken. This was sent in by... I think the fellow's name is Show, S-H-O-W. I was at Walmart. Now where are we supposed to shop? They're lecturing us on the gun business, and they've got an androgynous Ken working as a barista with a man... Can you call it a man bun? I don't think you can call it that anymore. It's a hair bun. That's all it can be. It can't be a man bun anymore. This is the You Can Be Anything line of dolls. Where are we supposed to shop now? Huh? I ask you. Target's off the list. Where are we supposed to be doing our shopping now for good deals on stuff? Oh, the times, they are a-changing. Here's a story that's a... Boy, talk about a sign of the times. And talk about an absolute mess. Maryland, a 16-year-old girl sexted two of her friends. She had filmed herself, or somebody filmed her, with another underage boy doing things that only a married couple should be doing. She sent it out to two, quotation marks, friends. You know how that goes.
Why would you do
friends today, enemies tomorrow. The friends release it. She gets arrested for pornography. No kidding. Found her guilty. Court ruled 6-1. The answer is yes. Despite the complexities of the social cultural phenomenon of sexting by minors, she is guilty of this 1-minute video of showing two minors consensually engaging in what they shouldn't be. You see, this whole consent business is fascinating, isn't it? There's two levels of this. This is the pagan world's way to try to protect women. Some arbitrary rules of consent. Now, it gets very complex because alcohol can be involved, and maybe the woman said something that indicated possibly thought she was kidding. It gets very, very difficult to vet the consensual process. Now, we used to have a really good process for this. It's called marriage. You were willing to get an external symbol, put it on somebody's finger, a public ceremony saying, "Till death do me part, I am going to be faithful to this person alone." It was a pretty good vetting process. Well, we got rid of that so that we can be frisky anytime, anywhere, with anybody that we want to. But it got a little dangerous. So we arbitrarily create consent. There's another level of consent that I think is fascinating, and that is, whose consent are we talking about? Of course, the other person should give consent. Now, you do that when you enter into a marriage agreement. You consent. My body is no longer mine. I will let you use this body, not sinfully, of course, because that's what a one-flesh union is all about. Well, it's not all about, but that's what it is about. I give you consent. That's one level. The horizontal level. There's a vertical level. Do you have God's consent? That's the issue. So you can get consent from somebody who says, "Sure, I'll do that." Do you have God's consent? And that is ultimately why sexting and pornography and hooking up leave people devastated. They have sinned, and this particular sin is a grievous sin because you sin against your body. It brings to it a component that seems to be different than other classes of sin. You sin against your body, and it's a profound one for multiple reasons. You're marring a picture of the gospel. You are saying to God, "I don't care about your rules. I have no thought or concern about sin. There is no such thing as shame." Please remember this. If you're watching pornography, you're a peeping Tom. Even if you have somebody's consent and you are viewing somebody's nakedness and they're not your spouse, congratulations, you're a creeper. You're not supposed to be putting your eyes on those things. You would say of some guy looking through binoculars into a bedroom window, you'd go, hey, perv, knock it off. You don't have binoculars. You've got the internet. What's the difference? None when it comes to the sin of putting your eyes upon that which you should not be gazing. And that is why people, despite the world's lie of saying, hey, just do it, hook up, had a hard day, everybody else is doing it, go ahead, give it a go, isn't it wonderful? Puritans, they don't know what they're talking about. Those Christians, they're just repressive. After all, they're making everybody commit suicide with their puritanical rules. Go ahead and do it. You do it, you feel rotten. And then the wicked, wicked world says, well, you've got to do it again. That's all. You just have to do it again. So you do it again, and you feel bad all over again. Now, what will inevitably happen? The world will keep lying. You'll keep sinning. You'll keep feeling bad. But then you're going to feel less and less bad as your conscience gets hardened. And then you know what you're going to start doing? Worser and worser perversions. It's inevitable. This is the world that we live in. The book, I'm finally excited now about 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide. It's a booklet I wrote. Lynn has got it. She's editing it right now. She's doing all the grammatical stuff, making sure it's cogent, all of that. This is the thrust of the booklet. Lies, truth. The world tells lies. Because the world system is run by whom? The father of lies. Of course he lies. This is all about, do you believe God or do you believe the devil? That's what it all boils down to. We see this in the garden. What do you know? Answers in Genesis. We see the devil saying, don't trust God. Trust me. I got it. No. He doesn't. Trust me. And that's what we see in the world today. The world system tells lies. They tell it through media, movies, music, peer pressure. All of the, it's all, just keep telling the lies, keep telling the lies. And then the cruelty of it is they also offer a false solution for the very problem they create. They either tell you to just keep repeating it, like the fool who thinks, well, maybe this time it'll have a better outcome. I'm going to go hook up again and sext about it. Maybe this time. Well, I'll try it again and again and again and again. Because the world system just keeps lying to you. Or they offer you solutions that don't work. What does the world tell you is the solution for your guilt and shame of hooking up or looking at porn? Don't. That's it. Don't. And yet you can't shake it, can you? Because even if there were a worldwide announcement made from the UN that said, pornography is no longer shameful, go ahead and watch it, see how you feel. Doesn't make any difference. The world can't help you. They cause you to feel terrible, and then they give you a solution that doesn't help you at all, with a smile on their face. And that is what I think is at stake in our culture today, because it's been at stake in every culture since the garden. Whose truth are we going to follow? True truth, God's truth, or lies from the devil in the world system? And so we see it these days, 16-year-olds. I thought this might be the quote du jour. It's also the quote of the day. Michael Gross, an attorney with the Maryland Office of the Public Defender who represented this 16-year-old girl during the hearing, quote, sexting is just normal adolescent behavior, even if adults may disagree with it. Okay, so did that sentence make any sense?
No.
Coming from that worldview? First of all, you're an adult, so I can't listen to you.
That's true.
Because I don't know if the kids approve of what you're saying. So I got to check with some, how many teenagers do I need to check with? Ah, I see. So let's just say that teenagers decide it's not normal. Then it becomes normal? Or it's not normal? Help me. I don't know what the rules are here anymore.
Since when do we care about consenting children?
Since we want to be able to use and abuse them in any way that we want to, so that we can do
then,
anything
carry
that we want
on.
To. Exactly. Ugh. Forbes magazine. I have to be honest with you. I don't know what it is that I was looking at on my phone. I'm I think it's my wife's feed. I don't know. I don't know what button to push on anything, but it's news stories, and it was Forbes magazine talking about the young lady who's in the U.S. Open, who's doing very well, who's from Canada, stating, she's teaching us all how to lead and be compassionate. Oh, really? Tell me about it. Well, she's really nice to people. Define nice. Who says nice is right? Yeah, do you see how the world can't, they can't make these sort of claims? Mr. No, it's a woman. Michael Gross is M-I-C-H-A-L. You know, like the mother from the Waltons. An attorney stating, sexting is just normal adolescent behavior. Stop. Who says it's normal adolescent? See, it comes down to says who. Who? Well, in this case, apparently teenagers. It's normal because I know what it is. It's normal because so many people are doing it. Okay. What number is that? How many people have to be doing it to consider it normalized? And if fewer people stop doing it, then is it still normal? Do you see the moving target of the world system? Lies, 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 resulting in guilt and shame and hopelessness and ultimately death. What a wicked world. And here we stand with the gospel. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.